So you're going on a long journey. What do you need to do? Well, you need to make travel arrangements. Plan the route if you're going by car. If you're travelling by aeroplane or ship, you need to book your tickets. You need to work out what you need for the journey, don't you? The appropriate clothing to wear. Supplies, perhaps a flask of coffee, packed lunch, chocolate bars. If you're going abroad, you need passport, you need your tickets. But what if something goes wrong? There could be accidents on the way, couldn't there? The airline may go bust. You might become ill or be injured. Well, we're told these days what we need is we need travel insurance. We need holiday insurance. So if something goes wrong, we're covered. We can be taken care of. If we're taken ill, we can be treated. Perhaps we can even get transport home if we break our leg or something. And that's sensible, isn't it? So take out travel insurance if you're going to go, particularly if you're going to go abroad. But as I said earlier, we're all on a journey. We're on the journey of life. And planning for a weekend trip to Paris is one thing. But how can you plan for a journey that lasts a lifetime? And the journey's already well underway. For many of us, we're over halfway through our journey. Some of us are nearing the end of our journey. And actually, none of us know when our journey will end, do we? But as if we're Christians, at least we know the destination. Our journey is towards Zion, towards the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, to meet Jesus, to be with him forever. That's where we're going. Now, we all know on this journey things go wrong. There are dangers along the way. It can be tough. Just keep on going on this journey. There are mountains to climb and rivers to cross, aren't there? And of course, you can't buy insurance to cover this journey. How are you going to keep going? How are you going to ensure that you reach your destination? Well, have a look at Psalm 121. A psalm written by a traveller on a journey. Perhaps he's travelling to Jerusalem at Passover. And there are four reasons in this psalm why we should trust God, why the psalmist trusts God. And the first reason is you should trust in God because he is the creator. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The psalmist is looking for help on his journey. He's looking for deliverance from the dangers along the way. He's looking for encouragement to keep on going, strength to complete the journey. On our journey, we also need help from dangers, encouragement. We need strength. And as he travels, the psalmist looks up to the hills. I wonder, is he looking up at the hills, worried that bandits might come and attack out of the hills? I think more likely he's looking at the hills as a place of safety. Remember when David was being pursued by King Saul, who wanted to kill him? He hid in the hills, in the caves. It's a safe place. It's a place where you can hide. And it's the place actually where his destination is, in the hills. Jerusalem is built on a hill, on Mount Zion. He's looking at the hills. Will his help come from there? Because the hills are enduring and lasting, aren't they? They're created things and they just seem permanent. Surely if you're going to look for protection anywhere, you can look to the hills. But created things don't last. Even the hills, one day, will be eroded down to a plain. The psalmist knows this, so he tells us where to look for help. He tells us where he looks. He says, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The hills may look solid and unmoving, but the Lord made them. He's the maker of all things. So it's silly to trust in things that are created when instead you can trust in the creator himself. So imagine your car has a problem, it won't start. And you ask your friends, and they've all got different opinions as to how to fix the car. But if you could talk to the man who built your car, the man who designed it, who put it all together, who knows how it works, then you could trust the answer he gave, couldn't you? He would know the problem. You could expect it to work. Or you've got a problem with your computer. It keeps crashing. You get this blue screen coming up. Now, the computer's been designed and built by somebody you know, by your friend. So where are you going to get help from when it starts crashing? Are you going to go to PC World or ring up the Yellow Pages or look at the Yellow Pages? No, you're going to go to your friend, aren't you, who made the computer and he knows it inside out. When you need help, where do you look? Do you look for help with created things or with the Creator himself? Of course, it's right to get help that God has provided. So I'm not suggesting we don't go to the doctor when we're ill. We should appreciate the medical skills and the mechanical skills and the IT skills that God has provided. And yes, we get help from those. But when it comes to the ultimate questions of life, of ultimate satisfaction and happiness, of meaning to life, of security, it's so easy for us, isn't it, to look for help in the created things. So that new thing we've bought or that we're thinking of buying is just going to give us deep satisfaction, isn't it, we think? But often, of course, it's the buying is much better than actually when you've got it. Or we look in our financial security and we think the bank balance is okay. Yeah, I've worked that out and I've got a pension sorted. Or we just look to family and friends as to find meaning and security in our lives, rather than looking to the Creator himself for help. You see, the psalmist doesn't only say that he looks for help from God, he actually knows it and experiences it. My help comes from the Lord, he says. I wonder, can you say that? Do you know the real present daily help of the Lord as you face the trials of life, as you look at the uncertainty of the future? Do you know that, day by day, the Lord is your help? If you don't know that, well, can I ask you to listen on for reasons why you as well should trust in the Lord God? And many of us know, you see, that God is a very present help because of Jesus Christ. God is a present help to us, not least in that we who trust in Jesus, we've heard what he said, we've believed him. We know forgiveness for our sins, the removal of guilt. We know peace with God. We have confidence for the future. We know Jesus as our Saviour. We know Jesus as our Comforter. We know Jesus as the Good Shepherd of his sheep. We know Jesus is our Priest who is seated at God's right hand interceding for us. Jesus is our help at all times. Of course, it's all very well to look for help from the person who made, from the Creator. But what if the Creator just doesn't have the time or doesn't care? In the case of a faulty car or computer, the designer, the builder of that may be just too busy to help you or may not want you ringing him up. Although he may be able to help you, he just may not care about it, may not want to help you. So the psalmist proceeds to explain that God the Creator really does help. And he gives us three more reasons to trust in him. You see, the psalmist trusts the Lord, the Creator, because he watches over his people. Remember, the psalmist is on a journey. And now he says that the Lord will not let his foot slip. He will not let your foot slip, verse 3. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. On the rough and winding paths, the Lord will ensure he doesn't trip, he doesn't fall. On those steep hills, the Lord will give the psalmist the strength and the balance and agility to climb up without slipping on the gravelly path. And even on smooth and easy roads, the Lord will not let him slip out of carelessness. And why is this? The reason for this is that the Lord God Almighty, who watches over him, he doesn't sleep. He doesn't sleep. That may seem obvious that God doesn't sleep, but the psalmist is making a point. When God watches over something or somebody, when God takes care of anything, he does so actively, with great attention to every detail. His attention doesn't drift, he doesn't doze off after a Sunday lunch. Now, Letitia has a hamster. And we have a rule that Coco is not allowed to run free in the house. So when he's out of his cage, Letitia has to look after him and make sure that she keeps hold of him and doesn't let lose sight of him. But there have been occasions when Letitia falls asleep and Coco has escaped. That's what happens when you ask people to look after something. It's not just Letitia. We all drift off and fall asleep or lose attention, don't we? But not so with God. God never slumbers. God never sleeps. The Lord remains, can I say, he remains fully wide awake and totally alert as he watches over the psalmist. Nothing slips past him. Nothing happens without God knowing. And then the psalmist goes on to kind of prove, demonstrate the point. He says, indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over Israel without slumbering or sleeping. He can watch over thousands, tens of thousands of people without falling asleep. So of course he can watch one person. The psalmist is confident the Lord watches over him because he knows the Lord watches Israel. The Lord watches over his own people. And the psalmist knows he is an Israelite. He is of Israel. He is one of God's people. So how is this psalm relevant to us? What do psalms have to say to us when they're about Israel? Well, first of all, of course, the psalms are about God, about the character of God. And God is the God not just of Israel. But the Bible is quite clear that God's plan was always to call a people to himself from all nations, from every nation of the earth. And he chose Israel to be the means by which salvation would come in Jesus Christ. But his choice of Israel, his choice of Abraham, doesn't mean he doesn't choose people from every nation. And so he promised Abraham, didn't he, back in Genesis, all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And in the New Testament, it becomes clear that the Old Testament nation of Israel is a shadow of the new Israel, the church. God's Israel is those who will believe in him through Jesus Christ. Now please turn to Romans and chapter 4 and verse 16 on page 795. Now I'm sure we'll be looking at this in more detail over the coming months as we study Romans together. But I just want to look at a couple of passages this morning very briefly. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul writes, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Not only to those who are of the law, in other words, Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believes. In other words, this is saying Abraham's offspring are all those who share the faith of Abraham, not just those who have the law. Then flick over to Romans 9 and just two pages over. Romans 9 and verse 6. At the end of that verse, Paul says, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. In other words, not all of Jacob's descendants are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. So those whom God regards as the children of Abraham are not those simply born to him, but those whom God has chosen. And then, just finally, it's in Galatians 3, verse 6. You don't need to turn this up if you want to. It's just a few pages over again. But Galatians 3, 6, Paul writes, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who believe are children of Abraham. You see, the New Testament church is Israel. The church has received all of the blessings promised to Israel through faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, by church, we don't mean buildings, we don't mean institutions and formal things like that. We mean those who are true believers in Jesus Christ, those who are the children of faith. So when the psalmist declares that the Lord watches over Israel, the Lord watches over his people, we can now take this promise as our own, if we share in the faith of Abraham. if we have faith in Jesus and trust him alone for our salvation. We said, like the psalmist, we're all on a journey for Christians. This is a journey towards Jesus, towards the heavenly city. But how is it true, you may ask, where the psalmist says, he will not let your foot slip? Surely, you say, we all slip up from time to time. And that's true, isn't it? We all fail. How is it true he will not let our feet slip? Well, the first thing we must say is we know that when we sin, we have forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ. So John was able to write these great words that I think we all know. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But also the Bible teaches a doctrine that's been called the perseverance of the saints, or perhaps better, the preservation of believers. That if you truly believe in Jesus Christ, he will keep you from falling. We may slip up, but we'll never fall completely. So these words we often read from Jude at the end of a service. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault, with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour. The Lord watches over his people. So the psalmist trusts the Lord because he's the creator, because he watches over his people, but also because he keeps him safe day and night. Verse 5. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. On the journey there comes a really hot day. The sun is beating down mercilessly. It's sucking all the moisture from your body, burning any skin that's exposed to its rays, sapping the energy. What does the traveller need on such a day? He needs a shade. He needs protection from the heat of the day. And the psalmist now declares that God is his shade from the sun, protecting him from those harmful rays. And the Lord is his shade at his right hand. He's at the position of strength and power. Where your champion or chief warrior might stand, ready to defend and protect you. So he declares, the Lord is your shade, so the sun will not harm you by day. The Lord will protect him from the harm of the sun by day and the moon by night. Well, the moon isn't harmful, is it? The moon doesn't burn or sap energy like the sun. What's the psalmist talking about there, that the moon will not harm you by night? Well, it's a poetic statement. It's a parallel with saying the sun will not harm you by day, the moon will not harm you by night. But God is his protector, not just through the day, but also through the hours of the night as well. Neither the dangers of the day nor those of night will harm those whom the Lord watches over. If you're a homeowner, or perhaps even if you rent, obviously, and you have your possessions in your home, you want to protect your home from thieves and vandals, don't you? So we lock the doors and maybe lock the windows, and maybe you've got a security system. But when we're out, particularly on holiday, or even out for the day at work, when we're asleep, we may be nervous about our homes, may we? Might we not? Our homes are less protected when we're away, when we're fast asleep. So what if you actually had 24-hour security? You actually paid someone to come with a guard dog and watch your house 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I think then you might have more confidence in your home being protected. When the Lord watches over you, it's 24/7 security. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days of the year. And if we trust in Jesus, he is with us 24/7 through his Spirit. Jesus promised his disciples, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The writer of the Hebrews wrote these words. He said, be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, he writes, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What could man do to me? I wonder, can you say that? The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Can you say that with confidence? So the psalmist trusts the Lord, who is the creator, because he watches over his people, because he keeps him safe day and night. And finally, because he will keep his life forever. Verse 7. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. The Lord will keep you from all harm. That sounds great, doesn't it? But is it true? Perhaps this is your big question to the writer of this psalm. Does the Lord really keep his people from all harm? Most of the godly characters in the Bible, they suffered harm, didn't they? I mean, even think of King David, who was the apple of God's eye, rejected by his son Absalom, having to see his son die as a rebel who hated his father. Or the apostle Paul, who knew persecutions and shipwrecks and beatings. He said he faced death every day. And which of us would say we haven't suffered harm? Surely we all suffer harm. What does the psalmist mean when he says, the Lord will keep you from all harm, that he will watch over your life? Some people may be angry with God because they think he's let them down. They have suffered harm. They suffered bereavement, illness and sadness, and they blame God for not keeping his promises. You may not be angry with God, but maybe you're puzzled as to why bad things happen to you. I thought God promised to protect me from harm. Why am I suffering these things, you might ask? And let's be honest, from time to time, we all think we get a raw deal in life, don't we? Whether that's a chronic illness that we have to face day after day, not getting that promotion at work we've worked so hard for, having kids who aren't quite as easy to control as we'd like. Things go wrong and we wish we had it easier, don't we? I think we all wish that. I wish I just had an easier life. So we need to be clear what the psalmist is saying. We need to be clear what God promises us, because we can't expect God to keep promises that he hasn't made, can we? On the other hand, of course, we must expect him absolutely to keep the promises that he has made. His very name, the Lord, means he's the promise-making and promise-keeping God. Well, this psalm, first of all, emphasizes, most of all, God watches over his people. He keeps his people. He does it without sleeping. He does it 24/7. And the Lord will keep you from all harm if you're one of his people. But what is meant by harm? Well, the New International Version uses the word harm twice, in verse 6 and in verse 7. In verse 6, the word translated harm has the meaning of to strike down, to destroy, to kill. It's like the psalmist is saying, the sun will not strike you down. It will not destroy you. It will not kill you. In verse 7, the word translated harm has a different meaning. It means badness or disagreeable. And it has the sense of evil or wickedness. So in other words, the psalmist is saying, the Lord will keep you from all evil, from all wickedness. Which is just what we have been told to pray in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Jesus said to his disciples, when you pray, pray this way. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The Lord God has promised to protect his people and to keep them from falling into the clutches of the devil. He'll keep them from ultimate harm. He'll keep them from an evil end. This is the greatest protection that God gives, that by faith in Jesus Christ, God's people, Christians, we know forgiveness of sins. We know deliverance from judgment. Because sin is the greatest danger we face on our journey to God. And Jesus is the one who keeps us from that danger if we'll trust in him. Because you see, the Bible doesn't promise that God's people will not suffer. But God does promise to protect and to keep them through life into eternal life. So what does Jesus promise his people? Well, just a few things. and references will go up on the screen if you're taking notes, because I won't be reading the references out. First of all, Jesus does promise that his followers will suffer as he suffered. But he also promises to be with them. He promises to keep them to the end. He promises that all things work together for the good of those who love God. And he promises eternal security. So as the psalmist declares in this psalm, what we must believe and trust is that the Lord will watch over your very life and your very soul. He'll watch over all that you do, your coming and your going. He'll watch over you both now in the present and forevermore. You see, it's not just pie in the sky when we die. Knowing Jesus means we will know and experience his protection and his peace right now, even in the midst of the trials and difficulties and pain of life. So will you trust the Lord, or will you go on trusting the Lord? Trusting Yahweh, the promise-making, promise-keeping God. Will you trust him with your very life? Trust in the Creator. Trust in the God who keeps his people. Trust in the God who keeps you day and night. Trust in the God who keeps your life forever. But maybe you haven't put your trust in God. You haven't yet taken Jesus at his word. You haven't committed your life to him. You haven't believed in him. Well, then I want you to know what you're missing. This is the God that we as Christians worship. This is the Saviour that we trust. And that's why we urge you all to put your faith in Jesus. So you too can know him. You'll be one of his people. You'll know the Almighty God himself watching over your very life, day and night. He will not let your foot slip. He will keep you from all evil. He will keep you, and he'll bring you through to eternal life with him. What does it mean for you to have faith in Jesus Christ? Very simply, you must believe what he says and act on that belief. So Jesus, for example, said at one time, "Come to me," he said, "all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." To have faith in Jesus means to come to him to find rest for your soul. Will you come to Jesus? Will you put your life in his hands? Will you trust in him to watch over you and to keep you? The psalmist, this pilgrim traveller, he walks by faith in the Lord. He faces the dangers of the journey. He's trusting the Lord to keep him safe from harm. He's trusting the Lord to give him the strength to endure, so he will arrive at Jerusalem, at the temple, so he can meet with his God and worship him. And as we travel the journey of our lives, we too must walk by faith and not by sight. Because as Christians, we're travelling to the New Jerusalem. We're travelling to meet God in Jesus Christ. So we must travel with faith in Jesus. We must listen to what Jesus says. We must believe it and act on that belief. In closing, we're going to sing one of our new songs. And the chorus is like this. "We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on him, our soul's reward. Till the race is finished and the work is done, we'll walk by faith and not by sight." I hope we can all sing that from our hearts this morning. Let's stand to sing.